There is an eternity before you. So many folks in this world today just think about the here and now, and they neglect to realize that there is a hereafter. And eternity is something that we need to really reflect upon and think about. And heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We need to, first of all, be certain that we're going to heaven when we die. And then secondly, once we know we're going to heaven, we need to live by God's values so that when we get to heaven, there will be eternal reward waiting for us there. So thank you, choir, for that good number here this morning. Now, for those of you that are very careful observers of our bulletin, and we have about two folks in our church that are like that. Sometimes I wonder, why in the world do we ever even print these things? And but, you know, if you're a careful observer of our bulletin, it says Dr. Flanders is preaching this morning. And he is only in the state of Nebraska, okay? And so that was last Sunday that Dr. Flanders was with us. So yours truly is back here with you this morning, all right? And so pray for Dr. Flanders. Maybe the Lord wanted you to observe that and pray for him. But, you know, just for a couple of very careful observers that came and let me know this morning that we had messed up once again. You just keep observing and you'll find often that we mess up. All right. If you're looking for a perfect church, we're not it. And if you ever find one, don't join it, because then it won't be perfect. Some of you will get that in the middle of your afternoon nap this afternoon. If you're visiting with us this morning, we as a church are studying verse by verse through the book of Galatians. We started this some time back, and in the middle of this book, or as we're in the midst of this book, in the book of Galatians, I want to remind you this morning that Galatians was written as a defense of what we call the gospel of the grace of God. This book is written for a purpose. It's teaching something. God's seeking to communicate. And one of the things that he's seeking to communicate to us through this book is that there's one message and one message alone that God honors for the salvation of the lost. And that message is what is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message that God uses to save the lost. It's also pointing out to us that there's one condition upon which we receive that message and how salvation becomes ours. And that one condition is to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for us, was buried, and rose again the third day. This book is also trying to help us understand that those who are combining their works with Christ are not putting their faith in Jesus to be saved. There's no salvation in a Christ plus your works message. I understand that that is very difficult and very hard for people to grasp and understand and even accept. There are many people today who think that, well, you know, if a person says they believe in Jesus, what does it matter if they add a few good works along in there with it? And they think that that's okay, and that equals salvation. And this morning, as we come to a portion of the Galatians chapter 3, with the Lord's help, I'm praying that you'll be able to see this morning how wrong that is. That faith in Christ means that we're trusting in Him and Him alone and nothing else to get us to heaven. If you got your Bibles open, let's stand for our scripture reading, if you're physically able to do so. I want to read three or four verses. You follow along in your Bibles, then I'll pray and let you be seated. In verse 10, if you would please. The Bible says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before this morning, and as we do, we thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you for the wonderful truths that has been teaching us And Father, I pray that we would learn those truths, that we would get grounded in those truths, and Father, that we would be people that would propagate those truths, that would spread those truths throughout this community, and not only this community, but everywhere we go in our lives. May we share the message of Christ, and may we share it clearly, may we share it distinctly, may we share it biblically. Father, I pray that you'd open eyes this morning and give us spiritual understanding and discernment. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, before our Bible conference began, I brought a message on the subject of saving faith. In that message, I pointed out that personally, I don't really care for that expression, saving faith, although I refer to it and use it because people often refer to it and use it in the world in which we're living. I don't care for it because it often gives the impression that faith becomes the Savior. And faith is not our Savior. We have one Savior, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. He told Nicodemus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Just put your bulletin or something in the book of Galatians and go with me to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 4. Now, if you're visiting today, we are a Bible-believing people, and we preach from the Bible, and we look at the Bible as we preach. So just get your Bibles ready to go with us. We'll give you some page numbers if you're using one of our Bibles. Page 1153, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 12, that the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter and John were being called into question, and as they were being called into question, a miracle had taken place and transformed, and the folks are wanting to know, by what power, by what name have you performed this miracle? And in verse 10, Peter says, "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him, by Jesus of Nazareth, does this man stand here before you whole." That's how this man got healed. He got healed in the name of Jesus. Verse 11, "This is the stone, Jesus is the stone, which was set at naught of you builders, rejected of you Jews," if you would please. And yet he's become the head of the corner. And then notice it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." There's no salvation outside of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's teaching. "For there's none other name." There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be what? Saved. The verse is teaching us that if we're going to have salvation, if we're going to have a home in heaven, we must be saved through the name of Jesus. You see, salvation is in a person. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God the Father sent His Son into this world. He sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. Just stay with me. There's a little bit of review, but just stay with me. We're going to build upon this morning. In 1 John chapter 4, not the Gospel of John, 1 John, page 1324, over toward the book of Revelation, over to your right, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all right? 1 John, page 1324, and in 1 John chapter 4, notice if you would please, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 14, the Bible says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son," now get this, "the Father sent the Son," God the Father sent Jesus His Son, notice it says, to be the, what's the word? Savior of the what? Of the world. So understand that faith is not our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. God the Father sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save us. Now, I pointed out to you a couple of weeks ago, and again, just a little review as we get started here this morning, that a Savior is someone who saves you from a situation from which you cannot save yourself. If you can save yourself, you don't need a Savior. And I use the illustration that if I were out in the middle of Lake Murray in a boat, and all of a sudden the boat sank, and I didn't have a life jacket, and I didn't know how to swim, I would need a what? I would need a Savior. I would need someone to come along and save me, deliver me, rescue me from a situation from which I cannot save myself. If I'm out in the middle of a lake, I don't have a life jacket, my boat is just, it's gone to the bottom of the lake, that's about where I'm headed. Because I don't know how to what? Swim. So I need a what? Savior. Now translate that into the spiritual realm of things. That's a physical illustration, but translate it into the spiritual realm of things. We've all sinned against God, and sin has a penalty, which is what? Death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So we've all sinned. Sin has a penalty of death, and that penalty of death is not anything from which we can save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from the penalty of death. We cannot die and pay sin's penalty and conquer the grave. Can we? But there is one who did, and that is the eternal, sinless Son of God. He came to this earth, went to a cross, died in our place, paid sin's penalty on our behalf, was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later rose from the dead, proving that He has the power to save us, to bring us life. Real close to 1 John is 1 Peter, just over to your left a little ways. 1 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages. Don't go too far. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, look with me if you would please, in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18. This is one of these verses you need to have marked in your Bible. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, I would encourage you to do so. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for what? Sins." So there He has defeated the sentence of death. Christ once suffered for what? Sins. Now remember, there's salvation in no other. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. Saved through the name of Jesus. Why? Because He suffered for our what? Sins. He took care of sin's penalty. What did He do about conquering the grave? Look what it says. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh," but look at it, "but quickened by the what? By the Spirit." Now, tucked in the middle of that verse is a very significant phrase. Christ has suffered for sins, the just, the one who's never done anything wrong, for the unjust. That's us, sinful creatures on the face of the earth. And the phrase that it's in the middle that we need to understand, that He might bring us to who? God. My friend, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you've got to come through Jesus. He's the only one that can bring us to God. He is the Savior, not we ourselves. And because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, if you will come and put your faith in Him, you can be assured of eternal life. Go to your left just a little bit further, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, just a few pages to your left, the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to understand this morning that Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Savior. And in Hebrews chapter 7, look in verse 25. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 25, "Because Christ has paid the penalty of our sin, because Christ was buried, because Christ rose again the third day," notice in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore He," Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Can Christ save you? Can Christ save me? Can Christ save every person on the face of the earth? The answer is yes. You see, God sent His Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. Faith is not the Savior. Christ is the Savior. Faith is the way that we receive the Savior. Faith is the way that we accept the Savior. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you're saved through faith." If you held your place in the book of Galatians, go back there. in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 26. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26, where the Bible says this, "For ye are all the children of God." How do you become a child of God? The Bible says, "For ye are all the children of God by," now look at it please, "by" what? "Faith." And where's that faith got to be resting? In Christ Jesus. So when you come to put your faith, your total weight of confidence, your trust, your dependence upon Jesus Christ and what He achieved and accomplished on the cross of Calvary on your behalf, the Bible says you become a child of God. You're born again of the Spirit of God. You're born into the family of God. And you become God's child. Understand this issue of faith is an important issue. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Over to your right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I told you we're going to be moving through the Bible this morning. So go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Don't think this is out of the ordinary just because you're here today. We do it every Sunday, every service. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd much rather have you see what the Bible has to say and then just sit there and hear what the preacher wants to preach. We want you to understand the Word of God. We want you to see what the Word of God says. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice if you would please in verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Now look at this. Wise unto salvation through what?
Faith.
That's where?
In
Christ Jesus. So understand here this morning that Christ is the Savior. The way to get Him to be your Savior is to place your faith in Him. Salvation is something that God gives you. It's something that has to be received. You have to take it. You have to take it as a gift. If you don't receive it as a gift, it'll never be yours. Well, I'm sort of cheap this morning. I'm only going to give away a dollar bill. That's pretty cheap, isn't it? I was looking for a five, but I didn't have one. Anybody want to give me a five so I can give your five away? Who'd like it? First person up's got it. Is it mine or is it yours? I said I would give it to the first person up. Is it mine or is it yours? It's his. And why is it his? Because he took it and she stood there. I don't know whose it is. Now, I'm not picking on her this morning, but listen, there are a lot of people that treat God just like that. The salvation that Jesus Christ provided has been paid in full. God says, "Will you accept it? Will you take it? Will you believe me for it?" That's faith. Faith is taking God at His word. God says, "I've done everything that's needed. I want to give it to you. Will you respond in faith? Will you accept what Jesus Christ has done for you?" That's the way we get into the family of God. That's how salvation becomes ours. Now stay with me this morning. I want you to get some things. I want you to understand some things. There's one message and one message alone that gets us to heaven. The Bible calls that the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. We can put it like this. There's one Savior and there's one Savior alone, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. If you understand that truth, say amen.
Amen.
There's one condition and one condition alone that God places upon the lost sinner to receive that salvation. It's a gift. You have to take it. You take it through faith. Do you understand it's a gift? Maybe you don't. Look over in Ephesians, just over to your left, real quickly. Over to your left, several pages. The book of Ephesians, page 1251. Ephesians chapter 2, look down at verses 8 and 9. The Bible says this. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. The Bible says that salvation is not of yourselves. Now look at the next expression. It is the what? It's the gift of God. It is the what? It's the gift of God. It's what God has done for you. It's what Christ has provided for you and paid for you. Then God says in verse 9, it's not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. So if you understand that salvation is a gift, there's one condition upon it, that is to receive it, to put your faith, that's how you receive it, by believing God, trusting His Son, accepting it if you would please. If you understand that, say amen. Now what about your neighbors? What about your friends? What about your family members? What about your co-workers and the folks that you know that come along and think that putting their faith in Christ involves things like being good? Oh yeah, you've got to believe in Jesus to get you to heaven, but you also got to be good. You hear people say that, don't you? What about the people who say, "Oh yeah, you've got to accept Christ, but you've got to go to church, you've got to get baptized, you've got to treat your neighbors right. You know, if you're going to have faith in Christ, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus." Are they communicating the same message the Bible represents? Or are they communicating a message that is a perversion of the truth? A twisting, a distorting of the truth. You know, Satan's very smart. He doesn't deceive by just giving someone blank error. He always mixes truth, a little element of truth with the error. A perversion, a twisting. And if that's a twisting, if that's a distortion of the truth, do you understand that it's powerless to save? If I were to say here this afternoon after this morning service, I just want you to understand, if you'd like to stick around for a few minutes, I'm going to jump from this platform this morning and I'm going to go all the way to the moon. You're laughing, and probably good cause. But if you thought I was serious, you'd say, "Man, he's crazy. There's no way he's going to do that. There's just no way." So I said, "Okay, you put me down on jumping. I brought my bike with me today. And after the church service, I'm going to get on my bike. I'm going to ride all the way to the moon. I'm going to ride back. And I'll be back in time for the service tonight at 6. Again, what would you say? He was out in the sun too much yesterday. You say, "There's just no way he's going to do that." Okay, all right. Okay, I drove my Honda to church this morning. Honda owners. They have a way of not being humble. Honda owners. It's got a full tank of gas. I'm going to drive my Honda up to the moon and back this afternoon. Anybody want to go with me? Got a few extra seats. You say, "Man, I don't know what's happened to Pastor, but he's a little loony today." You probably wouldn't say it to my face, but most of you would be saying, "Man, no way, Jose. That's impossible. Nobody can drive to the moon and back. There's just no way." And in all three of those cases, you would be correct. I can't jump to the moon, I can't ride my bike to the moon, and I can't drive my car to the moon. Then why is it that we think that somehow people can have part in their salvation and still be believing on Jesus? When you think about the book of Galatians, there were those who were adding obedience to the law to faith in Christ for salvation. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. They were saying that faith in Jesus alone is not enough to get you there. That you also have to have obedience to the law, if you would please. And they were teaching these people that it was Christ plus the law that would get them to heaven, that salvation was not a gift that had been fully provided for by Jesus Christ. When you add something to Christ, whether it be obedience to the law, whether it be going to church, whether it be giving money, whether it be getting baptized, whether it be living a good life, whether it be denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus, when you begin to add those conditions to Christ, saying those things are needed plus Jesus, that's not saving faith. That's not biblical faith. That's not accepting salvation as something that has been provided, something that has been bought, something that has been purchased, something that has been paid in full by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying, hey, I'm going to help him out. And that doesn't equal salvation. And that's what Galatians is trying to help us to understand. If you add something of your own, of your works, of your good deeds, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to say, but if you add anything that you're doing to Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary, that does not equal salvation. You may be sincere, you may be religious, you may be a good person, but that does not equal salvation. In Galatians chapter 3, the issue is there were those who were adding the law to faith in Christ, saying, yeah, you got to have faith in Christ, but you also have to keep the law. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, look what it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? Curse. That doesn't sound like salvation to me. Does it you? Well, you put yourself in submission, saying, I've got to obey the commandments of God to get to heaven. The Bible says you're putting yourself under a curse. Why? For it is written in the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that continueth not in what? All things which are written in the book of the law to what? To do them. You see, if you're going to cling the standard of the law to get you to heaven, the law calls for complete and perfect obedience. Complete and perfect obedience. How many laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? You're right. Just one. Hold your finger here and go with me to James chapter 2. Go quickly, please. James chapter 2. The book of James in James chapter 2. Page 1307, if you're using one of our Bibles. The book of James in James chapter 2. I'm trying to help you understand something here this morning. The biblical view of salvation, God's message of salvation, is that it is a gift provided for through the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept it through faith in the Lord Jesus. That faith does not involve, it does not include any good works or self-efforts that we do. We're living in a world today where people want to define saving faith as, oh yeah, you're trusting in Jesus, but you also have to have these other things. That's not trusting in Jesus. I don't know how I can say it any clearer, any plainer. That is not trusting in Jesus. And in James chapter 2 and verse 10, notice the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in, how many points? Just one point. He's what? Guilty of all. So if you want to keep the law and say, keeping the law is going to get me to heaven, then you know what you have to have? Perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. From the day you're born till the day you die, total, complete, perfect obedience to the commandments of God. And by the way, there are more than 10. You do realize that, don't you? Most folks think there is only 10 commandments. Well, God gave Moses 10 commandments, yes. But as you calculate all the commandments that are given in the Bible, there are 613 commandments given in the Bible. Now, we have hard enough time with 10, let alone 613. And so the standard is, if you're going to cling this law and say, I'm going to get to heaven by the law, and listen to me, there are churches out there that teach this. There are churches out there that believe that obedience to the commandments is part of salvation. The Roman Catholic Church teaches their people that they must obey the commandments in order to go to heaven. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're law keepers. They believe that they must keep the law in order to go to heaven. That's why they worship on Saturday, the Sabbath, instead of on Sunday, because they think that they've got to keep the law in order to go to heaven. Orthodox Jews, they believe that you must keep the law in order to go to heaven. The standard is, you want to keep the law? Then meet it. Meet it. Be perfect at it. Never break it in one point. And yet no one on the face of the earth has ever met that standard other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ met the standard. And because man has not met the standard, that's why the Bible calls the law in 2 Corinthians a ministration of death. It doesn't call the law administration of life. The law doesn't bring us life. The law brings us death. Why? Because the standard of the law was do or die. The sentence, the penalty for sin is what? Death. Look over in 2 Corinthians. Let me show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We just learned some things here this morning. Ask God to teach you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, page 1232. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to notice, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. First of all, we'll look in verse 7. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, well, let's begin in verse 6. The Bible says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the new covenant, not of the letter, the old, but of the Spirit, for the letter, the law, does what? Killeth," verse 6, "but the Spirit giveth what?
Life.
Now, verse 7. "But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones." What was written and engraved in stones? Ten Commandments. What does the Bible call that? A ministration of what? Death. What's that going to bring us? Death. And then notice, if you would please, in verse 9. Verse 9 calls it the ministration of condemnation. So you got these people who are being taught that if you want to have salvation, you must adhere, you must obey the commandments of God. And yet the Bible says that the commandments of God will not bring you anything but death and condemnation. Why? We've broken them. Christ brings us life and promises that we'll never come into condemnation. Follow me? But when we take upon ourselves the works of man, whether it be the works of the law or some other works, can it bring us salvation? Mm-mm. Now, was the law a bad thing? It was given to us by God. Was it a bad thing? Well, the answer is no. The law is not a bad thing. Look over in Romans chapter 8, if you would please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Actually, the law was given to prove to us our sinfulness so that we would see that we cannot save ourselves so that we might come to Christ. That's Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, but we'll not look at those this morning. Let me say it again. The law was given to show us our sinfulness, not to drive us to the law, but to drive us to Christ, that we might be saved and cleansed and forgiven through His shed blood. In Romans chapter 8, I want you to notice something with me here this morning. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 3, the Bible says this, "For what the law could not do," what couldn't it do? Save us. Get us to heaven. Are you with me? Have I lost you? If you're with me, say something. Thank you. I'm just making sure you're with me. I don't want to lose you. I'm trying to make a point. I'm trying to teach you a great truth. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, "For what the law could not do." It couldn't set us free from sin. It couldn't set us free from death. It could not bring us salvation. Why couldn't it do that? Look at the verse. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the what? Flesh. The problem was not the law. The problem was us. Our flesh is weak. You don't have to necessarily raise your hand on this, but how many of you have tried to do something right this week and turned around doing wrong? And if you tried to do right this week and you turned around and did wrong, why did you do it? Because your flesh is what? Our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. It is terribly weak. We might have a desire to do right, but we turn around and we do wrong over and over and over and over and over. Why? Because our flesh is what? Weak. So the law was not a bad thing, but it could not save us because our flesh was weak. Now let's go on. Look what the Bible says. What the law could not do, save us, set us free from sin and death, while because our flesh was weak. Hey, God could do something. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the what? Flesh. So what the verse is saying is what the law couldn't do for us, Jesus Christ can. Law can't save us because our flesh is what? Weak. Jesus Christ can save us in spite of our weak flesh. Because our flesh has nothing to do with it. Are you getting it? Look at the next verse. That the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the, but after the what? You know what that's saying? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in those of us who take God at His word and believe on His Son as Savior. Couple that truth with what we find back in Galatians chapter 3. Flip back to Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, look down in verse 13. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 13, this explains what Jesus did for us. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, Christ hath, He hath, or has, what? Redeemed us from the what? Curse of the law. What did the law do? Place us under a what? Curse. We didn't obey it. The law says you must die. But Christ has redeemed us from that curse. Redeem is the idea of setting us free. We've been set free from the curse of the law. We sing about that in one of our hymns. How that the Lord has set us free. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He do it? Being made a what? Curse for us by going to a cross and dying in our place and paying our sin penalty. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Here you've got the innocent Son of God going to a cross, and there He was made a curse for us so that He might set us free. And now we're going to come along and say, oh yeah, you're going to have Jesus, but Jesus alone's not enough. Man, you better be in church tonight. You won't make it. Watch that mouth. You won't make it. You better start denying yourself. You better get that cross. You better start following Jesus. You won't make it. Aren't those things that people are being taught and told today? When God says salvation has been paid for, it's a gift. Will you take it? Will you receive it? Will you believe God for it? Faith. Faith. Remember the two elements of faith a couple of weeks ago? God speaks. We respond by believing. God says it's a gift. I take it as a gift. God says my works have absolutely nothing to do with it. I don't take and add my works to it. I say, God, you said that my works have nothing to do with it. My works have nothing to do with it. Listen, my friend. If you want to have your works to get you to heaven, the standard is higher than you can reach. Not only tonight, every time the church doors are open. not just this afternoon, but every day of your life, you watch that mouth. Self-denial means self-denial. Every time you want to do something that you want to do, rather than what God wants you to do, you better choose God. Wow. Are we going to do that? Have we done that? We haven't, have we? And Galatians is trying to help us to understand that God loves us so much, He understood that we could never meet the standard. And He provided the salvation through His Son. Now let's look back in Galatians chapter 3. A couple more things and we'll be done. In Galatians chapter 3, remember in verse 10, the law, the works of the law, places you under a what? Curse. Now verse 11. Verse 11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is what? Evident." Why? Because we can't measure up to the standard. It should be evident. And the verse ends by saying, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. The people who are justified in God's sight are people who are people of faith, who take God at His word and believe on His Son and receive salvation as a gift, just like Abraham. What got this whole discussion going was Abraham. Remember that? Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. "Even as Abraham did what? Believed who? God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Are we going to believe God and receive the righteousness that has been provided for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And the law is not of" what? "Faith." And that truth is not only true of the law, it is true of every person who adds their works. "Oh, I think you got to get baptized to go to heaven." It is not of faith. "I think you've got to be a good person to go to heaven." It is not of faith. "I think you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus to go to heaven." That is not of faith. Every time you take any element of works and add it to Christ, it is not of faith. Faith is saying Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Hey, He washed it white as what? Snow. Faith is trusting in God's Son and His sacrifice and that alone and nothing else to get us to heaven. And while we have people that we work with, people that we love, people that we know, people in our families who don't think it's a really big deal for someone to say Christ plus, that doesn't equal salvation. It's not of what? It's not of faith. Your works are not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall do what? Live in them. You know what it's saying? You got a different standard to get to heaven? You better measure up to your standard. You better do it. But every person's standard, they have failed. They have failed. They have failed. The only way possible is to trust in Jesus. We have people that come to this church who don't think that faith alone is what's going to get them to heaven. What's wrong with adding a little works of the law? What's wrong with adding a little be good? I'm just telling you this morning, my friend, on the basis of the Word of God, it's not a faith. It's not a faith. If you don't accept salvation as a finished, completed work because of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for you on the cross, as a gift from him, you accept it through faith, my friend, I'm not going to see you in heaven. And that's not this preacher's opinion. That's the eternal word of God. You can argue with me until we die. But God's going to be right. And the argument is not between you and me. The argument is between you and God. You're not believing God. You're not believing God. And what does God say? Salvation is a gift. It has been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to receive it. That's through the Lord Jesus, through faith in him. You getting yourself to heaven by Christ plus something that you do is like me jumping to the moon. Like me saying I'm going to ride my bike. Like me saying I'm going to drive my car. There's just no way I'm going to jump to the moon. There's just no way that I'm going to ride my bike there. There's just no way that I'm going to drive my car there. And there's just no way, my friend, that you're going to get to heaven if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone, may God the Holy Spirit persuade you and convince you and convict you of your need to come to a point of helplessness in your life. What I mean by that is just simply to recognize, Lord, I can't. And now I believe and accept that your Son can. And I just relinquish all of my self-efforts. I denounce them. Like Paul in Philippians 3, the things that I once treasured, the things I once prided myself in, the things I once clung to, I count them as dung. Remember what he said? I count them as dung, as refuge, as garbage, as waste, that I may win Christ, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you place your faith in Jesus Christ and let him save you? You say, well, I've already done that, Pastor. You know, it sounds like to me this morning the message is preaching to the choir. No, my friend, if you're here this morning and you're saved, I've been preaching to you. Amen. Because you need to be grounded in this truth. You need to understand that we're living in a world today, especially here in the South, where we've got a lot of religiosity living all around us. And you can talk to people and they'll talk about Jesus all day long, but the question is, are you trusting in Jesus alone as the one to get you to heaven? I'm glad you're talking about Jesus. That's wonderful. But are you trusting in him alone? Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Him alone as the one to get you to heaven. We need to be grounded. We need to be equipped. We need to be prepared to be God's voices in the world in which we live in today. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that just might be honest enough before God, having looked at that passage of Scripture, to realize that what you've been clinging to for your salvation and depending upon for your salvation is not a faith. It's been of you. Would you repent of that this morning? Would you change your mind? Would you tell God right where you're sitting this morning, God, I've seen something from the Word of God, and I don't want to be a person who walks out of this room not believing you. I'd rather be like Abraham. You said something to him. Didn't seem possible, but he believed you. And you counted him for righteousness. Would you hear this morning just simply say to God, God, I've seen the truth. I'm not trusting anything I'm doing. Here this morning, I'm trusting Jesus, him alone to be my way to heaven. My total weight of confidence is to accept salvation as a gift through your Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never done that before, would you do it this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Just simply tell the Lord, God, I'm accepting that gift that your son died to provide for me. Right here this morning, right here today. If you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you. I want you to know that raising your hand is not what gives you this gift. It's taking it by faith, accepting it from God. But if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, that made sense to me. I never heard it like that before. I always thought it was Christ plus something I did, but I've seen the Bible and I told him I was accepting it as a gift. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all this morning, by way of uplifted hand, yes, God bless you. Is there someone here this morning else, by way of uplifted hand, would say, here this morning, I'm accepting God's gift of salvation. Not by what I do, but through him and what he did for me. Pastor, pray for me. Is anyone else? Quietly, just slip your hand and slip it down. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your message is so clear. We thank you that the price has been paid. We thank you, Lord, that when a person believes you and accepts your Son through faith in the Lord Jesus, that you give to them salvation as a gift. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be discerning, help us to have insight and understanding in the truth of what you've done for us, and help us to stand for it, help us to believe it. I pray for some, Lord, that are still struggling to be persuaded to faith in Christ alone. Oh, Father, I pray the Spirit of God would bring conviction upon their hearts and that they would choose to believe your word and trust in Jesus alone to be their way to heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.